We are grateful to have tonight our new youth pastor, our new student ministries pastor, Kyle Hammond, with us to speak. I'm very touched that, although I could not be in the prayer meeting Wednesday night, that the adults in the prayer meeting would just take and focus on individual names of our teenagers, and that's part of the richness of a congregation like us, as we understand the value of the role of every age and every person. And I thank you for praying for our young people. And one of the reasons I wanted Pastor Kyle to speak real early in his tenure, he's only been with us about a month now, because I wanted you as a larger congregation, not just our youth, but as a larger congregation, to connect with his heart, to sense the passion of God and the anointing of God upon his life, so that you can be praying for him. And also this allows him to make a connection with you, so he can be partnering with you and praying for you as well. And I introduced him more fully a couple of Sunday mornings ago, and I won't repeat all that, but who I wasn't able to introduce was his fiance, Jess, and they are getting married in early November, and we just love Jess, too. She is an amazing lady. She's been very involved in youth ministry herself, although she's a business career woman. She has also been very, very active in youth ministry, and she'll be moving from Wisconsin down to Springfield once they're married. And Jess, will you stand, please? We love and appreciate you. We welcome you to the Central family, and great to have you here for the weekend, for the long weekend visiting. And let's welcome Kyle Hammond as he comes, our student ministries pastor.
Thanks, Pastor. Appreciate it. Thank you very much. And Jess is definitely my soon-to-be better half, and it's good to have her here with me tonight. I had to say that, right? But as Pastor was just saying, it's very I'm very excited to be here. It's really a privilege and an honor to even stand at the same pulpit that many men have stood at behind here at Central, and especially Pastor Bradford. I was joking with him before service and said, you know, if that anointing that's on you is still up there, I don't know if I'll be able to stand up. So I'm thankful that I can just stand here. But it is great to be here and excited about what God is doing here at Central. Above and beyond even our student ministry, God is doing some great things here. And it's great to come in and be a part of a church that loves the Lord and loves the lost. I think that's an important thing. And tonight, that's what I'm going to be talking about, is Jesus' mission. Over the past few weeks, Pastor's been speaking out of Philippians and talking about numerous times he's talked about Jesus' mission. And he talked about that we can really endure pain in life and suffering when afflictions come upon us because of the mission that Paul said in Philippians, that he knew that the gospel was being advanced and that he was able to endure the trials that he was in because he knew that the mission that was far greater than he was as a person was being advanced and going forward. So tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about kind of my heart for outreach and how Jesus' mission plays into that. Pastor didn't tell you, I was coming from a church plant in Wisconsin. I was there for 3 years. I went there directly following graduation from Southwestern down in Waxahachie. That's where I graduated from. SAGU, any SAGU alum here? There we go. Amen, amen. The real Christians, all right. I'm kidding. That's not a great way to endear myself to many of you CBC and Evangel alum. I'm totally just kidding. Bless your hearts. But I came from a church plant, and at a church plant, as you know, I got there upon graduation. I was the first full-time hire that they had. In order to hire me, they fired the janitor, and so I immediately became the youth pastor, the facilities director, as I called it. I didn't like being called a janitor. Just didn't go too well with, I guess, my pride. We did those things because we were a church plant. We were young, and in order to grow our church, in order to get more people to come into the doors, in order to do the things that we wanted to do in that community, we had to be outreach-focused, and there was no other choice. We were a new church in an area that didn't have a lot of churches, and so we thought, there's no better way to grow a church by any lost people saved. And so over the last 3 years, it's just been ingrained in me, the outreach and looking outward and really focusing on the mission of Christ, not just so we can grow our church, but ultimately because it was the mission of Christ. If you want to turn in your Bibles tonight to Luke 19, starting in chapter 10, let me turn there as well. This is where Jesus really states his mission publicly. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. I'm not that smart, and it helps me understand a little bit better. And so I'll be reading from that tonight. I'm sorry, Luke 19:10. As I get there, I thought I had it marked. But it's, we all know this story. It's the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. And starting in verse 1, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was one of the most influential Jews in the Roman tax collecting business, and he'd become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but was too short to see over the crowds. Some of you are too short, can't see over the crowds. You can relate to Zacchaeus a little bit. He was short, so he was trying to see. So he climbed up a sycamore tree beside the road so he could watch from there. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. He said, Zacchaeus, come down quickly, for I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus climbed down and took Jesus into his house with great excitement and joy, but the crowds were displeased. He had gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. They grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, I will give half my wealth to the poor, and if I have overcharged people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded by saying this, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a son of Abraham. And here's where he states his mission. And I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and to save those like him who are lost. Jesus came. His mission, very simply stated, is this, to seek and to save the lost. That's what he was about. That's why he came. That's why he lived. That's why he died, was to seek to save the lost. Those are the three words that I want to look at tonight and kind of speak with you briefly on. And the first one is seek. And I don't know about you, but I like Mr. Webster. He wrote a dictionary, and I like definitions. And it helps me when I read and when I see words to find out what the real definition is. I'm not smart enough to go into the Greek like Pastor is, so I won't say anything about Greek or Hebrew or Latin or any of that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you what Mr. Webster said. He said this, seek means this, to go in search of, to look for, and to try to discover. To go in search of, to look for, and try to discover. We just read the story of Zacchaeus, and oftentimes we think of Zacchaeus as the one searching after Christ, and very well he was. He was trying to see what was going on, but I think it was more of the commotion that was there. He was wondering what was this crowd about, and he wanted to be a part of the action as well, and so he was trying to get in and see, and he couldn't, so he went up and climbed into the tree. He was doing his part to seek after God, but Jesus was also doing his part to seek after him. If you think about that, Jesus is walking. There's a multitude of people following him. There's big crowds, crowds large enough that Zacchaeus couldn't press through to see. And Jesus stops in the middle of all of that and immediately sees Zacchaeus. And then he calls him by name. He didn't say, hey, boy, up there in that tree, what are you doing? He said, Zacchaeus, quick, get down from there. I want to eat with you. Let's hang out. So he goes and hangs out, and just in the presence, we don't really see the story or the full conversation that Zacchaeus had with Christ, but we can see that repentance had come. He was a tax collector. He was making lots of money off people, probably overcharge them a little bit. And he said, you know what? If I've done anything wrong, I'm going to pay all those people back. And if I've charged them any more, I'm going to even pay interest on top of that. And Jesus said, man, salvation's come to you. You sought after me. I was seeking after you. I found you. And salvation has come. I love that story, to think that Jesus was willing to stop for the one. Time and time throughout Scripture, we see that Jesus was willing to stop for the one person, to go after the one person. Why? Because he was about lost people. That's why he came. That's why he came down to this earth, was to seek to save the lost. I think about being lost and the idea of searching for something, and immediately, I've been working with Pastor Sherry for about a month now, and we love Pastor Sherry, right? We love Pastor Sherry, right? It's just been great working with her, but one thing that I notice almost on a daily thing with Pastor Sherry is this, is she loses her keys. How many of you know that, right? Always losing her keys. Doesn't know where they're at. Pastor Sherry actually keeps spare keys randomly throughout places in the church, her house, her car. So when she loses them, she doesn't really have to look for them. She just gets the spare, and then she can go back, right, Pastor Sherry? I'm not even kidding. And she's constantly looking for her keys. And it reminds me of, and when we all kind of lose something like that, I was sharing this with the youth a couple weeks ago, but for me, like when I stand up, it's kind of easy for guys, we don't carry purses, to make sure that I have everything. I kind of do what I call the three pat, and I pat here, check the wallet, pat here, got the cell phone, pat here, got my keys. I'm good to go. But if any one of those is missing, oh, where's my wallet? Or where's my keys? What do I do with my cell phone? Instantly, I go into panic. It's like, oh my gosh, my wallet, where's my wallet? It's got everything in it. Like, I know women have the purse, but my life is in my wallet. The other day, someone was like, I was pulling through my stuff, and they're like, you keep your Social Security card in your wallet? I was like, yeah, is that a problem? They're like, yeah, you probably shouldn't do that. You should probably lock that up somewhere. I was like, oh, I just keep everything in here. It's my wallet. It's like the Seinfeld episode, George had a wallet like this big, if you've ever seen that. But I keep everything in there. But when I lose something like that, probably just like most of you, we frantically look for it. We start tearing through drawers. We start throwing things around. Where is my purse? Where are my keys? Where is that cell phone? And we just start, you know, rummaging through, throwing things really with no care. I mean, if I'm lost something, you could come into my house and you would say, what happened here? You know, just stuff is everywhere. And the main reason is because I really need that wallet or those keys or my cell phone. I need those things. I probably rely on the cell phone a little bit too much, like most of us do now. But we need those things to kind of get through our day. We won't leave without them. We won't leave the house. We won't leave where we've been without those things. And when I really think about searching for God, I kind of think about that. That's something that's very important to me, and I lose it, and I can't find it. I look for it. I mean, I'll tear my house apart, I'll throw drawers out, I'll do anything to find that thing that's important to me. And it's the same way that we should search for God. You see, Jesus has searched for us. He already has. He's came, he's lived, he's died, he's given us forgiveness, he's shed his blood for us. But the question, I think, comes about when we think about Zacchaeus in this story is that God has done his part in searching for us. It says, but do we do our part for him? And it convicted me when the Lord gave me that, when I thought about, do I really look for God as hard as I would a lost key or a lost wallet? How do I really go after God? How do I really search for God? Deuteronomy 4:29 says, but from there you will search again for the Lord your God, and if you search for him with all of your heart, all of your soul, you will find him. Jeremiah 29:13, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. God has done his part. He's made himself available to us. He is there whenever we call upon him. But he says, listen, I'm here, but do you search for me? Do you go after me like I went for you? Zacchaeus, he went for God. He did what he had to do to be able to see Jesus, and Jesus stopped for him. And I love that, to know that when the crowds are pressing in, when life maybe hasn't gone the way that I want it to do, when that day isn't like it should be, if I really search for God, he stops in the midst of all of that and says, Kyle, I'm here. Come down. Fellowship with me. Hang out with me. Zacchaeus, because of that interaction with Christ, was changed forever, immediately. In our situations, our problems can be changed forever if we really search after God. If we come into his presence, I love that song, here in your presence I'm undone. If we come into that presence that saves a tax collector, a 14-year-old boy like me, man, that's where life has changed. We have to do our part. God searches for us, but do we search for him wholeheartedly? Revelations 3:20 says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. He knocks. God's a gentleman. Did you know that? He doesn't go where he's not wanted. But it says he's there and he knocks. And immediately when we open that door, he says, I come in. I hang out with you. I eat with you. We'll fellowship together. Matthew 7:7-8. This is Jesus' word. We saw the Old Testament examples in Deuteronomy and Jeremiah. Revelation 3, he's knocking. Matthew 7:8, Jesus again said, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Isn't that cool? Jesus knocks on our door. But he says, when are you going to knock on mine? He's always knocking on our door. He's there. He's came. He's lived. He's died. He's done his part for us. And he says, when are you going to really search for me? Because if you do it wholeheartedly, like you would those lost keys, that purse that you can't survive without, that's what I think of wholeheartedly, with passion. When you search for God like that, he says you find him. Life happens. Change happens when we find God in that way. Jesus seeks after you, but do you really seek after him? With all of your heart, wholeheartedly. Jesus came to seek, to save the lost. Going into save. When we look at the word save, Mr. Webster again says to deliver from sin. This is out of the dictionary. To rescue from harm or to persevere from destruction. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Why did Jesus come? Again, part of his mission was to give life to the full, to save us, to save the sinner, the lost person like Zacchaeus was, the lost person like you and I were at some point. Again, Luke 4:18-19, and this is the passage that Jesus quoted on the first day that he publicly announced kind of his mission. In Luke 4, he said this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he was referencing Isaiah 61:1-3. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and at the time of the Lord's favor has come. I think that's cool that the first thing that Jesus ever said publicly was that passage right there. The reason that he had came. And a lot of times when we think of salvation, when we think of that, to deliver from sin, to rescue from harm, to preserve from destruction, I think about salvation. Immediately my mind goes to salvation, that Jesus came so I could be saved and that I could go to heaven. And believe me, heaven is a great place. I can't wait to get there. Maybe take a little bit of the streets, put them in my pocket. That was supposed to be funny, I'm sorry. But that heaven is going to be wonderful, and that's ultimately the goal that we have, is to get to heaven and to be with Jesus, to live there forever, to escape destruction, to escape the wrath of sin and of hell. That's a huge part of our salvation. But I also think of the passage where Jesus said that I have come that you may have life and have life to the full. You see, Jesus didn't just come to save us from hell. He came to save you from life. I don't know if that really makes sense, but he didn't just come to save you from an eternity away from him. He came to save you from life. I don't know about you, but life can be tough sometimes, right? Can we agree upon that? Life can be very difficult. Life can be tough. And I often think of people that are away from God, that Jesus came to seek after them, because I remember what it was like to be away from God and the hopelessness that I had. Suicide is a thing that happens all the time, and when I hear about that, I just think about the hopelessness that someone has to feel to take their life. They're without hope. They see no end to their pain. They see no end to the life that they have, so they decide to take it themselves. They're living without hope. They're living without Christ. It's not an eternal thing yet. It's the hope that we have now. To know that day by day that Jesus is with me, that he walks with me, that I can have a relationship with him, that he helps me get through the tough times, that he can give me peace that passes all understanding, that through him I can do anything. That's the life that Jesus came to give us. Life and life to its full. Life to the fullest. It reminds me of my dad, and there's an old TV show called Father Knows Best. Some of you know that show, right? But my dad, you know, growing up, my dad was very protective over me. And it's funny, if you would meet my dad, you wouldn't think that, but he was very protective. He wouldn't let me go, you know, with friends certain places. He wouldn't let me go. Like so many times, families would ask me to go on vacation with them, you know, friends that I had, and my dad would never let me go. He was just fearful that something was going to happen. And I'd say time and time again, Dad, why can't I go? Why can't I do this? Why can't I go there? And it would be the line, the trump card that parents can play was, because I said so, right? The worst thing that any child wants to hear is because I said so, because you pretty much know you're done at that point. There's no negotiating. It's just been, it's the, you know, the mallet's come down. It's the decision's been made. Because I said so. And with my dad, that was pretty much his last phrase, and you argued anymore from there, and it was punishment would come. And it wasn't usually spankings with my dad, but he would make me stand in the corner. Did anyone ever have to do that growing up, stand in the corner? I hated that more than anything else. He would, like, turn on your favorite TV show and make you stand in the corner away from it. And I'd start slouching. He'd say, stand up. I'd be like this, stand back up. It was like the worst punishment ever. So if you have kids and you want good punishment, make them stand with their nose in the wall. It's not fun. But my dad would do that because I said so. And at the time, I just didn't understand. But it makes me think of fathers know best. That ultimately, my dad had my best interest in mind. That my dad's job and any parent's job is to raise their kid, to protect them, to keep them safe, and to get them pretty much out of their house. That was my dad's goal, obviously. He said, hey, you know, I'm raising you and protecting you so that one day you'll be able to leave, right? When I left for college, my dad looked at me and said, we've been two kings living in the same castle for too long. He said, have a great time. And I left, and he honestly said that. But that's a parent's goal. They want to raise you to get you out of your house. Amen, parents, right? Eventually you want them kids to fly away. But ultimately, that's their goal, is to raise you, to keep you safe, and to get you to a destination. And a lot of times we think of salvation the same way, that God takes us and he kind of is just getting us through life to get us through to a destination, to get us to heaven. But ultimately, our Father knows best too, and that he's come to give us life and life to the fullest. Life without abundant relationship with God is not life to the full. It's not. Not just a salvation thing. I would probably venture to say that most of us in here are saved. We have eternity. It's secure. But what about your day-to-day walk with God? Your day-to-day life with Jesus? Is it life to the full? Because that's why he came. Not just so you could go to heaven. That's a great thing, and we're all going to enjoy that at some point. But he came to give you life and life to the fullest. That day by day you can walk with him, you can talk with him, and when problems come, man, answers can be right there because Jesus is with you. But in order to have that, we have to do our part in seeking after him. He is there, but do we really seek for him? He's come to save us. But we need that deep, vibrant relationship with Christ to have life to the full. That's the life that I desire. Not the Miller high life, but the Spirit high life. Amen? That we're living high on Jesus to where, you know, not that we're perfect, not that we don't have troubles and things come our way, but man, when it comes down to it, we love life because Jesus has given it to us. So Jesus came to seek and to save, and the lost is the last thing that we'll talk about is lost. What does it really mean to be lost? Mr. Webster again said, not known, ruined or destroyed morally or physically, unable to find the way. Taken away, beyond reach, no longer visible, hopelessly unattainable, lost. Being lost. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 says this, once you were dead, doomed forever because of your many sins, you used to live like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince and the power of the air. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passions and desires of our evil nature, and we were under God's anger just like everyone else. But God, so rich in his mercy, and loved us so very much that even while we were dead in our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. That passage right there brings it home to remember what it was like to be lost. I would encourage every Christian, no matter how young or how old, to remember the day that Jesus saved you. To remember what it was like to be lost and away from God, without hope, without life to the full. To remember what that felt like, and to remember the day that you came to know Jesus. To remember that day. There's a missionary, and he was telling a story at my home church in Ohio once, and he had started a rescue mission in Columbus, Ohio there, and they were ministering to the homeless and to the prostitutes and really just the lost people of downtown Columbus, a very bad area. And he said every week he would walk by this homeless man, and he was drunk and always asleep. And he said he would always just tuck his card in his pocket and just keep walking. He said he did this for weeks and weeks and weeks. And finally, He was walking by him one night and noticed that he was awake, that he walked by, and the man kind of yelled out to him and said, "Hey!" And he turned and he looked, and when he turned and looked, he said the man vomited all over himself. He was totally drunk. And he said he had a very long beard. And he said the man reached up and wiped his face and pushed it down through, and he looked at him and he said, "Help me up." And he reached his hand up to him. And that missionary, he said, "You know, immediately I would have liked to have thought that I just jumped right in and picked him up. But the first thought that came to mind was, that's very disgusting. You know, that'd be me too. I'd be like, ooh, you know, let me see if I got a handkerchief or a napkin first to clean you up." And he said, when he thought that, immediately Jesus dropped this in his heart and said, "How do you think you looked when you called out to me the first time? That you called upon me when you were lost, when you were in sin?" He said God dropped that on his heart right away. He said he reached down and he helped that man up. To think about that what your life looked like to God before you knew him, and to never forget it. To never forget that. But God loved us so much and was so rich in mercy that he saved us. And he said it's only by grace that we've got to be saved. Only by his grace have I been saved. I remember when I was 14. Think about when I was little, I was a mama's boy. Anybody a mama's boy here? I'm not afraid to admit it. I'm not so much now, and she's pretty sad about that. But I was a mama's boy when I was little, and I didn't like my mom to be far away from me at all. And I remember one time we were at Kmart, my mom and my dad and I, and you know, I have a twin sister and an older sister, and we were all there. And I had got, you know, we're walking through the store, and I had got fixated on some kind of toy or something. And by the time that I, you know, put it back away, I looked, and I couldn't see anyone in my family. They were gone. And being the mama's boy that I was, I immediately went into panic mode. You know, have you, anybody ever, like, you get really scared when that happens? I was petrified, and I was screaming. Immediately went into screams, "Mom, Mom, Dad, Dad, where are you, where are you, where are you?" Started crying. I was like, you know, 12. Okay, maybe. No, I was like 8, I think. I wasn't 12. I was kidding. You know, I was 6, 7, 8 years old, and finally some man came and got me, and he picked me up, and I didn't know who he was. He was a stranger, and we came around the corner, and there was my mom and dad, and he handed me over to my dad. And I just remember the feeling of like, oh, I'm safe. They didn't leave me. I'm not going to get kidnapped. You know, I was okay. And that's kind of the same way with salvation, that you know, we're all kind of lost at some point, and we're kind of in a panic, and we're missing that connection with our family, with our Father. And I just remember when I was finally handed over to my dad, the safety and the peace that I felt. And it was the same way with salvation. But we can never forget that there's people all around us all the time that feel like that. No matter how old they are, they're lost at Kmart. Their life is in chaos. They're in panic. They're away from their Father, and they have no hope. They have no peace. They have no purpose. They see no future for their life. And we can never forget that Jesus came for the lost. Amen. That was it. That was his mission. That's why he came, was to live for the lost, to come for the lost. Luke 5:12-16, you see the story of the lepers, that Jesus reached out and he touched that leper and he healed him. He touched the untouchable. We all know what leprosy was like. They were outcast. They were pushed away from society. They lived totally apart from everyone. And Jesus, he went after the lepers, the ones that no one else wanted to go after, the ones that no one else wanted to touch, the ones that didn't look like everybody else, that didn't smell like everybody else. He went after them. John 8:1-11, the story of the adulterous woman, where the Pharisees had come and had taken this woman. She'd been caught in adultery, and they dragged her out into public, and they were ready to stone her, and they were trying to trick Jesus. And he said, "Okay, those of you without sin, you go ahead and throw the one first. You throw the first stone. Go ahead." And one by one, they walked away, and she to where it was just that adulterous woman and Jesus. And he said, "Is there anyone here to condemn you?" And she said, "No, Lord." He said, "Either do I. Go and sin no more." He touched the untouchable. He reached out to the outcast. Another parable, the lost sheep, where where he's explaining that if there's 99 people who are righteous that know him and there's one who doesn't, that Jesus said that he would immediately leave the 99 to go find the one. The one lost person. We know the scripture that when one lost person comes and knows Jesus, that all heaven rejoices. If one lost person gets saved over in Fusion Student Ministries, we should all rejoice. If one lost person comes forward on a Sunday morning here at Central, we should all rejoice. Why? Because heaven does, but secondly, because it was Jesus' mission. The real passion of the Christ was lost people. Time and time again, Jesus says that he came to seek and to save the lost people. The last passage here that I'll read, Luke 5:31 through 32, Jesus said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call sinners to turn from their sins, not to spend my time with those who think they are already good enough." Jesus came for the sick, for the lost. His mission, seek to save the lost. To me, that's what life's all about. Jesus showed what his mission was. And when we come to know Christ, we read over and over again that he was about lost people. That's why he lived, that's why he died. He has saved me, he's given me life, life to the full, life beyond I could ever imagine. You have no idea how thankful I am to be where God's gotten me today. So thankful for that. And all that Jesus asks from us in return is that we take on his mission, that we're about his business. And we can see from this, from these many passages that I've shared tonight, Jesus was about lost people. If our Savior, if the one that we call King and Lord, ruler over us, was about lost people, how much more should we be about lost people? How much more should we care for the lost? How much more should we reach out and touch the untouchable people that work around us, that live in our communities, the people that have been outcast by everybody else that said there's no hope for them? How much more should we reach out to them? That missionary told that story, and I'll never forget that story of that man holding up his hand, and it reminded me of Ephesians 2, that I was lost, that my life to a holy God was disgusting, but that Jesus loved me enough that while I was yet a sinner, while yet I did not deserve it, that he laid down his life for me and shed his blood for me that I could be forgiven. Jesus was about lost people. Tonight we're going to close out. Brene's going to come. But tonight maybe you're here, and I'm just going to spend a few minutes on this, but you're here, and maybe you just need to search for God. Maybe it's been a while since you've really felt life and life to the fullest. God's word promises us that when we draw close to him, that he draws close to us. Like I read earlier, when we seek after God, he seeks after us. He comes and meets with us. It says that he'll hang out with us, that he'll spend time with us. Life changes, situations changes when we're in the presence of God. But we get that presence, that life-changing presence, when we really seek after him. Some of you may be in situations tonight, circumstances in your life, that there's no other way that it's going to change unless you really search for God. He's the only answer that you have. You need God. Tonight he's here. He's been here. He's been knocking all along on your heart. He says, just open the door. Just seek after me. You'll find me. I'm here. You need life and life to the fullest. God's here for that. Time and time again, we see that Jesus came for the one. If there's one here tonight that needs God, Jesus is here for you. Above anybody else in this building, above the 99, the 99% that know God, have grown up with God, Jesus came for the one that doesn't know him. That was his mission. That's why he lived, was for the lost people. I'm going to close out in prayer, and we're just going to open up the altars tonight. Maybe you just need a touch from God for any circumstance. If you search for him with all your heart, you'll find him. I'm going to pray, and then as we do that, if you want to come forward, I'd love to pray with you. Our prayer team would love to pray with you, and then Pastor will come back and close us out. Pray with me. God, I thank you so much for your love for me. That God, when I was 14 years old, and I knelt in that basement of Forest Edge Assembly of God and reached out my dirty hand to you, that you took it, that you accepted me just as I was, that you loved me while I was yet a sinner, and Jesus, that you came to give me life and life to the full. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy. While I did not deserve it, God, you died for me. While I still don't deserve it, Lord, you seek after me. And God, tonight, we seek after you. God, I pray for those that are in this place that just need a touch from you. Lord, as they seek for you tonight, that they would find you. God, as they draw close to you, that, Lord, that you would draw close to them. And God, I pray for every person here who knows you, God, that we would make a commitment tonight, God, to be about your business. Lord, to take on your mission into our life, no matter how young or how old we are. God, that we would be about seeking and saving lost people. That we would take on the mission that you've given us. You've given us so much, Lord, and all you ask for in return is that we'd love you and that we'd love our neighbor. God, help us to reach out to those people around us that don't know you, to the ones that are far from you. May we be the person that shows your grace and mercy to a lost and dying world. We love you so much, Lord. We thank you for your presence that's here that changes lives. Come, Lord. Meet people's needs tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I would encourage you to come. Brene's going to play for just a minute. But if you need God tonight, he's here. He's searching for you. No matter what your need is, God desires to meet that. He loves you so much. If you need a Lord, if you need a touch from the Lord, I would encourage you to come forward. Let us pray with you. And then Pastor will come in just a minute and close out.